This message, titled Remember and Obey from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 19, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, let me very briefly this evening, as we re-enter into this letter, let me briefly rehearse what we began to see last week in this 13th chapter of the letter of Hebrews. Last week, we saw that the apostle has now come to what might be called the beginning of the conclusion of this letter. And as he begins that conclusion, he does so with a single command. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And then, as we had occasion to see last week, the author of Hebrews gives to us a practical, very practical examples of the love that is expected to be shown one to another. We are, in letting brotherly love continue, all of us are not to neglect to show hospitality. That is, we are to love people by doing kindness to them, bringing people who don't have a place, as every Christian does not have a place in this world, does not have a belonging in this world, bringing people who have no belonging to belong in our lives, to show kindness, to be hospitable to one another. We are to let brotherly love continue by showing sympathy, remembering those who are in bonds for the sake of Jesus Christ, those who are mistreated for the sake of his name. We are to let love continue by conducting ourselves in absolute purity, and as we saw last week, especially the emphasis on sexual purity. And we are to let brotherly love continue among us by being content with what we have in this life, not being discontent, not being selfish. And what the apostle is telling us, as we saw, is that these are very real, very practical ways in which love is intended to be lived out in the relationships that we have with one another. And I pray, and I trust it is everyone's prayer here this evening, that God would bless these things to us more and more. But this is not where the apostle ends. This is not the final conclusion of the letter. Rather, he continues in the words that we have read this evening. He continues with a quick and rapid succession of even more commands. But I want you to notice, as we think about these words, the words that we've read this evening, I want you to notice the repeated word found in both verse 7 and verse 17. And the word there that is repeated is the word leaders. Leaders. And it is worth noticing that shift, because to express it this way this evening, the apostle begins, in one sense, to go in a new direction with the way in which we let brotherly love continue. In the first 7 verses that we looked at last week, brotherly love continues in our homes. It is to continue in our marriages. It is to continue with regard to our finances and what's in our bank account. But now what the apostle directs our attention to is the way in which brotherly love continues, you might say, not in our private lives, but in our corporate life, in our life together in this congregation. And that's the angle I want to give consideration to this evening. And so as we look at these verses, let me begin tonight by noticing, first and foremost, by noticing the relationship. The relationship. Now again, let me point out to you, there in verse 7 and again in verse 17, we see the apostle telling us, remember your leaders, in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. The apostle is indicating here that he's going to be giving us instructions for the relationship that you and I are intended to have with those who are leaders in the church. And it's interesting. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that this relationship gets attention in this letter. Why do I say it's interesting? I say it's interesting for this reason. If we step back for a moment this evening and remember the scope of the whole of this letter, what is it that this letter is primarily about? This letter written to the Hebrews is a letter that is primarily summarized in these words: Jesus Christ is better. And more than being better, Jesus Christ is supreme. Maybe you remember the way in which the author of this letter, the anonymous author, has developed this. From the very start of this letter, the apostle reminds us that Jesus Christ is the better. He is the supreme prophet. Because even as the opening words of this letter come to us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Christ is the final prophet. And Christ is the final prophet because, brothers and sisters, the Father has nothing more to say beyond what he has said in Christ. Christ is, as the author of Hebrews says, he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. There is nothing more to disclose to us about the nature of God and the purposes of God than that which is found in Jesus Christ. He is the final prophet. The Father has definitively spoken through his incarnate Son. But the author of Hebrews doesn't simply tell us Christ is the supreme prophet. He also tells us that Christ is and can be the only king of his church. Again, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you remember, the author says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above his companions. Jesus Christ has been set upon the throne where he wields the scepter of universal dominion. Christ alone is king, and Christ alone is the head of his church. And then the apostle has reminded us in this letter that not only is Christ the supreme prophet, not only is Christ the only king, but the apostle has reminded us here that in Christ, the very priesthood comes to completion. That Jesus Christ is, as this writer says, Jesus Christ has been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is and cannot be priests anymore because Jesus Christ alone serves in that capacity. And I remind you of these things because it might be easy, it might be tempting to think the way in which many people throughout the history of the church have thought, that because we have Jesus, because Christ is prophet, because Christ is king, because Christ is priest, we therefore have no need for human leaders. And you know, that's not just a point that has surfaced at times in the history of the church. It's a practical point that continues to be the way that some people think about the church of Jesus Christ. without giving too much by way of personal details. I have actually found this to be one of the sorest spots for certain people who have visited our church, people who have sat in these very pews, who after leaving I have contacted and sat with and had coffee with and dialogued with and opened the scriptures with, and they're baffled why we would have leadership in the church. They think it's completely inappropriate because of who Christ is that we would have leaders, that we would have men appointed to the service of leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. And it might be somewhat tempting to think of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things and then try to draw the conclusion, therefore, we don't need human leaders. Brothers and sisters, if I can be so bold, that simply is not a biblical conclusion. It's not a biblical conclusion. In fact, in the very same letter, the letter of Hebrews, where the supremacy of Jesus Christ is most clearly explained and applied to the whole of the Christian life, the very same letter that presents Christ as the supreme prophet, priest, and king, this very same letter also emphasizes, in these words that we are looking at this evening, the place of leaders in the church. Remember your leaders. Obey and submit to your leaders. And again, actually in verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. And the picture that the apostle builds for us here, if we can think of it in these terms, who are these leaders? Well, these leaders, according to verse 7, these leaders are those who have spoken the word of God. These are leaders, again, according to verse 7, who live exemplary lives, lives that are worthy of imitation in the faith of Jesus Christ. These are leaders, according to the 17th verse, who are keeping watch over your souls. They are spiritual leaders. And they are leaders, again, according to the 17th verse, they are leaders who will give an account to the great shepherd of the sheep for the way in which they have led every member of the church they belong to. Those are the leaders that the apostle is here speaking of. This is the relationship the apostle wants us to think about. And when we fill that out biblically, if I can just connect the dots simply this evening, when we fill that out biblically, the leaders whom the apostle is writing of here, the leaders that you and I in Jesus Christ are to have a certain kind of relationship to, are, biblically speaking, it is the elders of the church. We know from the pattern, for instance, of the inspired history found in the book of Acts, that by apostolic command, elders were to be appointed in all the churches. We know, for instance, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that letter that the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, to Timothy, to order the life and the organization of the church. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 1, and he says, to the one who aspires to the office of an overseer. We know from Titus chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul tells the young evangelist, those who would be elders in the church, those who would exercise oversight, here's the qualifications they must have. And we know from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter writes and he says, as a fellow elder, I write to you who are elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The leadership that the apostle is referring to here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, these leaders are the elders of the church. Those men who are qualified according to the biblical standard. Those men who are called by the church. Those men who are set apart and ordained as under shepherds in the church of Jesus Christ. And having leadership in the church is not in the least inconsistent with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could look, for instance, this evening at Ephesians chapter 4, and we would actually find that a qualified and godly leadership in the church is intended by Jesus Christ, the one who is our prophet, priest, and king, to be one of the greatest blessings. Godly and qualified leadership in the church is intended by Jesus to be a blessing to the church. And this is the relationship that the apostle directs our attention to, the relationship that we have to our spiritual leaders. And just to be very clear this evening, so there is no confusion, this is a relationship every single one of us in Christ is to have, even the elders of this church. As an elder in this church, as a pastor in this church, I too am under spiritual leadership. The three other active elders we have in this congregation, equal with every member of this church, are under the spiritual leadership of the elders in the church. That's the first thing I want you to notice simply this evening, this relationship. The relationship that the apostle seeks to address here is the relationship that I and you and all of us have to those who are spiritual leaders. But then secondly this evening, I want you to notice more particularly the rules that govern that relationship. The rules, if I can put it that way this evening. There are certain rules that govern our relationship to our leaders. And when I say that, I want you to remember, I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but I want you to remember the dominant command found in the first verse of this chapter, let brotherly love continue. So that when we speak of the rules, and as the apostle tells us, here is how I want you to relate to those who are leaders in the church. This is not separate. This is not distinct. This is not divorced from the brotherly love that we are to have in Jesus Christ. And while there is a lot to say biblically about the way in which elders are to relate to the members of the church, the specific concern of the apostle here is how the members of the church are to relate to the leaders. And you'll notice in these verses, there really are, in a sense, there are three rules. There are three rules for this relationship. The first rule is found in the seventh verse. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember, consider, imitate. That's really the first rule as he outlines it in the seventh verse. Consider those who have spoken the word of God to you, consider their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, I want you to see, in particular, this seventh verse. This seventh verse is primarily concerned, if I can phrase it this way tonight, it is primarily concerned not with elders and not with leadership who are current in this church. And what I mean by that is you look at the nuance of what is said in verse 7. Consider what? Consider the outcome of their way of life. What the apostle is envisioning here, to put it straight and to put it simple, he is telling us that in Jesus Christ, we are to remember our spiritual leaders who have gone before us, who have finished their ministries, and who have finished their lives. Our spiritual leaders who have run the course, who have finished well, and who are in the presence now of the one who is distinguished as the great shepherd of the sheep. And the apostle says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember them. I want you to remember them. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider, look, survey, carefully examine. That's what the word consider means. Carefully examine the outcome of their way of life. Maybe it's worth reminding you this evening that in many ways, a godly leader is defined and distinguished by two things. He's defined and distinguished as one who speaks the word didactically, one who teaches the truth of Jesus Christ. But he is also one who is distinguished in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:16. He is distinguished as one who keeps a close watch on his life, carefully watching his manner of life. And now the apostle says, remember them. Those who have gone before you, who have spoken the word of God to you, those who have finished their course and finished their life in faith, remember them. And then he says there at the end of verse 7, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. If you remember in this letter, imitation is a significant point for the apostle. In chapter 6, verse 12, he tells us that we are to imitate all those who by faith and patience have inherited the promises. And here he says, in particular, remember those godly leaders. Those godly leaders who by faith have inherited the promises, and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Brothers and sisters, it's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing when Jesus gives to his church men who know how to speak the word of God and men who keep a careful watch over their lives so that they have a life of faith that is worth imitating. We look around this room this evening, and inscribed on every one of these windows are the names of leaders that have gone before us, most of whom have now met Jesus face to face. And we think this evening even of those men who deserve an equal standing among the names on these windows, the 44 other elders, only 6 who remain alive, who have served this congregation. Men who have spoken the word of Jesus in season and out of season. Men who have comforted and encouraged and rebuked and, when necessary, disciplined. Men who have ordered their lives in a way that is worthy of imitation. It is a remarkable thing when Jesus gives that to his church. It's a tragedy, isn't it, when we read again and again, and many of us have personally experienced elders and leaders in the church who have not finished well, who have brought their ministries and their lives to ruin on account of sin. But as tragic as that is, so glorious is it when Jesus gives these kinds of leaders, and the command to all of us is to remember them. To remember those leaders who have gone before us, who have received the inheritance. Those men who have ministered to our lives, who have had personal connections to us, who loved us and poured themselves out for the sake of the ministry. Remember them. Remember them. And so that's the first rule. But then the second rule, brothers and sisters, the second rule brings us, you might say, from the past into the present. And in verse 17, the apostle writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obey your leaders and submit to them. And maybe we ought to hit the pause button just for a moment to give a qualification here. And the qualification is this. It's what the apostle has already said in verse 7. The leaders who have spoken the word of God to you. So that when we come to verse 17, and here we have this rule, this command, obey your leaders and submit to them. The assumption, the right assumption here and in all of the scriptures, is that these leaders are those who speak the word of God. The leaders of the church have absolutely no authority and no right to speak and to minister anything other than what the word of God says. To speak the word of God. But here's what the apostle says. The apostle says in verse 17, when the leaders do that, as they speak the word of God, whether they speak it in the context of teaching, whether they proclaim it in the context of preaching, whether they communicate the truth of God by means of counsel or by personal admonition, all of us are called in Jesus Christ to obey them and to submit to them. And to do that in a way, this is what the apostle says, to do that in a way where it produces joy in the life of our leaders, that they not have to be those who groan. Because, as he writes in verse 17, that would be of no advantage to you. It's not to your benefit to obey and submit in a way that causes groaning, but to cause the leaders that Jesus has given to be joyful in the work that they do. Even as those who are keeping watch of the souls and to whom they will give an account to God. We are to obey and submit. When the word of God is spoken by the leaders of the church, we are to obey it and to do the word of God that is spoken. And again, to be very clear here this evening, this equally applies even to those who are leaders in the church. As a pastor in this congregation, there is no hierarchy, there is no ladder where a single man is on top. But there is mutual obedience. There is mutual submission in the Lord Jesus Christ to the leaders. And not as a way of self-glorification, But there are times that even as a pastor, as a fellow elder in this church, I need to obey and I need to submit to the leadership of this church. All of us in Jesus Christ are called to obedience and submission to the leaders of the church. And the third rule we might say this evening, the third rule is found then in verse 18. Pray for us. It's interesting the way in which this develops. In verse 7, remember your leaders and the outcome of their life, those who have departed. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And then in verse 18, the author of this letter, in many ways, he lumps himself in, doesn't he? Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. One of the greatest services that you can render to the leaders of this church, as you remember those who have died, as you seek in Christ to obey and submit to the leaders of this church, one of the greatest acts of brotherly love you can show to the leaders of this church is to pray for us. Because, and I speak on behalf of the elders of this church, we have far more weaknesses than we have strengths. We have in our own lives far more sin than we have holiness. We have more proneness to error and wrong in many ways than we do at times, and we need the discernment and the wisdom to do what is right. We are called in Jesus Christ to pray for the leaders of the church. There is no command in the Bible to complain about your leaders. There is no command in the scriptures to gripe about your leaders. There is no command given in Jesus to criticize and ridicule leaders in the church. But there is a command to pray. To pray. And to pray continually that in the ministry that has been given, we would be sure to have a clear conscience, acting honorably in all things. Those are the rules. And then finally, briefly this evening, is a recognition. A recognition. Of course, as you can see with your own two eyes, between verse 7 and verse 17 are a whole bunch of other verses. Verses 8 through 16. And even upon a surface reading and even a more in-depth reading of those verses, it's very easy to be confused. How exactly do verses 8 through 16, how does this piece, so to speak, of the puzzle, how does it fit in to what the apostle is saying? Well, let me suggest this evening that in many ways, verse 9 is the epicenter of this cluster of verses, where the apostle writes, as he tells us to remember our leaders, as he will in short order tell us to obey our leaders and submit to them, he includes in between those two, in verse 9, this instruction: do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And we might pause and truly scratch our heads. I have scratched my head often this week, meditating and pondering these words, asking the question, how does this word of warning, how does this word of caution fit in, sandwiched between remembering and obeying leaders? Why is it that in that context, the apostle tells us, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings? And I want to suggest this evening, with perhaps a little more tentativeness than with which I sometimes preach, I want to suggest that perhaps the reason the apostle gives this warning is because as a pastor, he understands the inclination of our hearts. And he understands that there is at work within the fallen hearts, even of well-intentioned Christians, to be the kind of people who follow a man more than they follow the message. And to be, in a sense, blinded by a love for a leader in the church in such a way that they are actually, out of a love for man, led away by diverse and strange teachings. It can happen. It can happen to the most well-intentioned Christians. It can happen in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. It can happen in Winchester, Kansas. To love a leader, to love a man, and in loving that leader, to have, as it were, a particular blindness, to be led astray out of love for a man by a message that is strange and not in keeping with the truth. Inasmuch as a godly and qualified leader in the church is a great blessing given by Jesus, inasmuch as that is true, brothers and sisters, it is equally true that an unqualified leader in the church is one of the most destructive forces, jeopardizing the souls of those who might be prone to follow. Jesus himself warns in Matthew 15, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into a pit. And so the apostle gives this strong admonishment. And the strong admonishment is this: even as you remember the legacy of godly leaders, even as you seek to obey and submit in Jesus Christ to the leaders of the church, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And I would have you know this evening that the weight and the burden of that command falls on every single one of us. Every single one of us is responsible that we not be led astray, that we not drift, that we not fall, and that we not fail. And of course, the question becomes, how do we recognize that? How do we recognize these things that he calls diverse and strange teachings? And I think implicit in this, as complex as this portion is, I think he gives us hints. He gives us several hints in this way. In verse 8, he tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is no teaching in the church of Jesus Christ that is new, because Jesus Christ remains the same. And the teaching that we are to follow, the old paths that we are to follow, are the teachings and the truths that comport with who Jesus is. As the apostle draws out this interesting example about being strengthened by grace and not by foods, reminding us in these strange ways that we have an altar from which those who serve in the tent have no right to eat. The concern of the apostle here is that the teachings that we follow and the teachings that we believe be teachings that identify us with Christ, with the one who is prophet, the one who is priest, the one who is king. That the teachings that we follow, the teachings that we adhere to, brothers and sisters, are to be teachings that put Jesus in his rightful place. Anything that limits Jesus, anything that brings him down out of the place that Scripture gives to him, is by that very fact diverse and strange teaching. And so we are to follow those teachings that comport with Christ, putting him in his rightful place. We are to follow those teachings that lead us, brothers and sisters, into the worship of Jesus. In verse 15, for through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Any truth that does not cultivate a doxological response, a response of ascribing to Jesus the glory and the honor that is due to his name, is a teaching that is strange and diverse and is to have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. And it is teaching that ultimately leads us as well to love our neighbor. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to live in love to neighbor. And any teaching that doesn't motivate us to that end is a strange and a diverse teaching. He's telling us, here's how you recognize it. Here's how you recognize the danger of a false message. And brothers and sisters, in saying that this evening, let me close with this word. You are not simply allowed, but you are commanded in Jesus Christ to apply that litmus test to all of the teaching and preaching in this church. If the teaching and preaching of this church, if the word that is spoken to you by the leaders of this church are not truths that put Christ in his rightful place, if they are not truths that lead to the worship, a doxological response, confessing Christ with the lips, if they are not teachings that motivate you toward a love of neighbor, then you are, by the command of Jesus Christ, to not be led astray, to recognize it for what it is. And brothers and sisters, by a conscience informed by Scripture alone, to not be led away. Never let the love of man allow you to be blinded to the message that is spoken. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And so with that, brothers and sisters, we've pushed against the clock. But with that, the apostle is bringing to a conclusion this letter, telling us of the relationship that we are to have with our leaders, a relationship that is guided by remembering and considering, obeying and submitting, and recognizing what is truth and what is error. May the Lord grant it to us. Let's pray.